Our reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 to 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is pure and powerful. By it you created from nothing the heavens and the earth and all that fills them. And by that same word you uphold that which you have created. Likewise, Lord, by your powerful word you uphold your church, your people. And again, by that word you advance its bounds. Lord, we ask that we would know that this evening, that those stubborn corners of our hearts would be, that still resist your word, your grace, would be conquered this evening by the preaching of your word. We ask that you would speak in power this evening, that, Lord, our minds would be renewed and our hearts transformed, that we would be, Lord, change to better reflect the wondrous light and person of Jesus Christ, that we, your servants, to your glory, might better serve you. We ask this in his name. Amen.
In Revelation chapter 12, you read of a defeated dragon, a great red dragon poised to devour the child born to a woman who is described as clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Whether that is Mary or it's Israel, we can debate that another time, but her child to be born, her male child to be born, is described as one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. It's clearly a picture of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into the world. But before the dragon can destroy the child is taken up to heaven, to God and to his throne. And you read then afterwards, there's a great battle in heaven where the dragon and his angels are defeated. They're beaten and cast out of heaven and thrown down to earth, and we're told that now at last, since the male child has taken his seat, then salvation and the kingdom of God has now come. And John writes in verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. There's something very ominous about that description of Satan. Christ, having come into our world and then suffered and died and been raised to life and ascended back to heaven, and having taken his seat and been granted all authority, and that is all covered in one verse, by the way, just verse 5. It's all there, but not mentioned. But now, Christ having taken his seat, Christ having conquered sin and death, Christ having provided a way of purification, it's now, knowing that his time is short, knowing that his time left is almost up, Satan is now down here on earth. And in great wrath, not just wrath, great wrath. There's clearly a word of warning there for those of us still here on earth. John says, woe to you. It's like how the Apostle Peter describes the activity of Satan in this age. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful, he tells Christians. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith. Believers need to neither become obsessed with Satan, as some do, nor be neglectful of Satan, as most of us are. Neither become obsessed with him, nor be neglectful of him, of his presence and his power. But we must be aware, be very aware, that we live in these last days, and therefore our enemy, the adversary, is on the prowl. What an image. A prowl. A prowling lion. And guess what his favorite prey is? A careless Christian. A careless Christian. Maybe you're thinking, well, David, you're being a bit dramatic there. You're a bit over the top tonight, David. But let me ask you, how many people do you know who once professed faith in Jesus Christ, but who today are nowhere? I know a few. They're nowhere. They're not walking with the Lord as once they did. They may well yet be still alive, still spiritually alive, but it's as though the devil, in a sort of lion-like way, he has them by the throat. He is slowly suffocating them until someone, and I say someone with a capital S, but someone graciously intervenes and rescues them. This last petition is the prayer of rescue. This last petition of our Lord's Prayer, the sixth petition, is our acknowledgement to him of our need for help. Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In this second set of petitions focusing on our good, we have looked at provision in our Father providing our daily bread. We have looked at pardon in him forgiving us of our debts. And now tonight we look at protection. Provision, pardon, protection. Protection as we acknowledge the daily threat we face from temptation and the fight we have, the real fight we have against principalities and powers of the evil one. The verse has two parts, two expressions. They're two halves of the same theme of us needing protection. So, 2 points tonight. And the first one is the first one. Look at temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Father, lead us not into temptation. Now, are we really saying that our loving Heavenly Father would ever lead us into temptation? And that's why we must ask him not to. No, he doesn't. We have to interpret Scripture with Scripture, and the Apostle James writes, for example, chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when, and listen to the description here, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It's very possible that God may test you, not to tempt you to sin, but to test you in your faith, your profession of faith. He may well do that. James again encourages us to recognize times of testing as opportunities, positive opportunities for growth and development as Christians. Chapter 2 of verse 2 of chapter 1, he writes, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know, he says, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and so forth. A test is an opportunity for faith to be tried and for faith to be proven true. For Christians to appreciate their weakness and their reliance upon God's grace and to see with renewed clarity than before just how weak they are. It is as though God is reminding them that without him, they can do nothing. They need the grace of God in their lives to make this life before God. You think of Paul and how 2 Corinthians 12 and how he was sent by God using Satan, but he was sent a thorn in his flesh as a test, as something that would keep him from becoming conceited after those heavenly visions he was allowed to see. Think too of Job and the awful suffering and loss that he went through. Job's faith was sorely tested, but again proven genuine. It says, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. That testing is not what the Lord Jesus means here when he tells us to pray, Father, do not lead us into temptation. Rather, it's acknowledging our weakness. It's acknowledging to God our proneness to wander and sin. And so we ask that we wouldn't be allowed near such temptations to sin. Father, don't allow me to get into a situation where the enticement to sin will be greater than I could bear. Don't allow that, Father. And every one of us, we live in a world of temptation, and our hearts, you remember, are depraved and desperately wicked, which means none of us are immune to being tempted to sin. We're not immune to it. All of us, even as professing Christians, we still have hearts that are capable of breaking out into a flurry of sin. And we live in a world that is full of temptation. And so trying to make it through this world of temptation and not sinning, it can seem like, I put it down here, like trying to carry a saucepan full of petrol through a room full of smokers. You get the image, don't you? It's so difficult. And of course, that's why historically some have thought, I'm going to withdraw from the world and go and live in a monastery. Only to find in the monastery there are temptations there. Or to run off to the nunnery, and again, only to find there, in that place, cut off from the rest of the world, there are still temptations to face, even there. Temptation is everywhere. It is prevalent, and we're not able to resist it by our own willpower. Our willpower is just not strong enough. And if it seems it is strong enough, then it's not able to sustain any level of strength to be able to keep on resisting temptation. Friends, we need help. That's the point of the prayer. We need help. And that's what this prayer encourages us to do, to look away from whatever strength we think we might have to the strength of another, to one greater than he who is in the world. The devil who lies behind the temptations we face each day. We need help. Do you see the words there that Jesus uses? Deliver us. Those are the same Greek words used elsewhere to speak of rescue, to speak of deliverance. For example, in Colossians 1:13, Paul writes, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In 2 Timothy 4:17, it's used there. Paul says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Those verses describe situations where Paul could not deliver himself. These are verses of desperation, not verses of self-sufficiency. I know James promises us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that is true. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we have to balance that with what Christ says here. In other words, Father, don't even put me in a situation where I have to fight and resist the devil. I don't want to be in that sort of situation. Why? Because I'm weak. I am weak. I know God will not allow us to be tempted more than we can bear, and he'll always ensure there is a way of escape for us. But still, Father, my flesh is weak, my faith is small, and I just don't trust myself to be put in that sort of situation. There is still so much sin in me. Father, lead us not into temptation. Father, deliver us from evil. Friends, we are weak. And each of us will be particularly weak in certain areas. Do you know where you're weak? Do you? It's important you know where you're weak. Do you know where you're weak? Because it helps to see where you are particularly prone and vulnerable to temptation. So you can be especially prayerful about that area. When you look carefully at how the Lord Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, you can summarize how Satan tempted Jesus down to just three words. He tempted him with pleasure, with pride, and with power. Pleasure in trying to get Jesus to satisfy his hunger, to turn stones into bread. In pride, trying to get Jesus to jump off the temple and to gain recognition in that way. But also tempting him with power, trying to entice Jesus to bow down to the devil in order that he could then say, well, I'll give you all the glory of the world. Pleasure, pride, and power. Where are you tempted in those areas? In each of those three attempts of Satan, the Lord Jesus used Scripture to override, to overrule the temptation. But those three areas, those three words of pleasure, pride, and power will be the same areas where Satan will always look to exploit your weak areas. You think of Genesis chapter 3 when Eve is in the Garden of Eden and the devil comes to her in the form of a snake, testing her, tempting her. That's how he did that. He used those three words, those three areas of pleasure, pride, and power. It's how the devil still influences the direction of the world today. It's what the Apostle John describes in his first letter and how we should avoid these things. 1 John 2, verse 15, he says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, he writes, but are from this world. It's the world that we live in, that we move through, that we live and make decisions in each day. We have to avoid, we have to be alert to these things and work our way through them. And at first, the temptations we face may not seem all that bad, really. You think of what Satan tempted Jesus with. It seemed somewhat sensible for Jesus, who was hungry, to turn stone into bread. I mean, it sounds reasonable, doesn't it, at first pass? There may well be temptations we face that appear reasonable, logic, even righteous. Remember, the devil even used Scripture to tempt Jesus. But behind the temptation lies one who appears as an angel of light, looking to trick, looking to trip you up and to stop you from following fully the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be sober. We need to be alert. We need to be spiritually discerning, not obsessed with Satan, but aware of him, watchful of him, prayerful about these things. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when three times he catches them asleep? Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Yes, he says, I know your spirit is willing. Remember, Peter had said, I'll never leave you, Lord. The others can run, but I won't leave you. And that's why he says, Peter, could you not even watch for 1 hour? Yes, I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So watch and pray. And the disciples learnt this the hard way by seeing what carelessness looks like. And sometimes in God's mercy and sometimes God's patience with us, we have to learn the hard way. We have to slip and sin even a few times before it sinks in. It seems we need to experience the awful effects and consequences of our sin before we get a grip of our lives. We are watchful and we are prayerful and we start to shore up our weak areas with watchfulness and prayer. Arthur Pink, who often uses rather blunt language, writes this about it. He says, most of us are so stupid and unbelieving that we learn only in the hard school of experience, and even its lessons have to be knocked into us. Little by little, we discover how dearly we have to pay for rashness, carelessness, and presumption. So be honest with yourself. Embrace the fact that we are weak. Embrace the fact that we live in a world where there is a devil who is out to trip us up. Accept it and know your weakness. Kevin DeYoung has written, I think it's a new book of his on the Lord's Prayer. It's very good, very helpful. He says this on this subject, where are you most likely to be tempted? We're all different, he writes. You may look at the temptation that someone else struggles with and think, why would you even care about having that? And fancy yourself to be immune from temptation when actually there's some other area of sin that your friend is not drawn to while you are daydreaming about it all the time. What are you daydreaming about all the time? Is your weakness to do with pleasure or pride or power? But know your enemy, he writes, and also know yourself, and be watchful and be earnestly praying about it. Father, lead us. Lord, lead me not into temptation. The second part of this sixth and final petition says, deliver us from evil. And if you have a Bible open, you'll see in the margin or in the footnote, certainly of the ESV translation, it says, from evil could well be translated from the evil one. And a good number of translations have put it that way. The NIV has, the New Living Translation has, the Christian Standard Bible has done it that way. The evil one. In other words, the evil to be delivered from isn't some sort of inanimate force, but a personal, thinking, scheming, acting evil being, the devil. Herman Witteus, the 17th century Dutch theologian, wrote, whoever has God for his friend will find Satan to be his enemy. And certainly, as we've already said this evening, if you're a Christian, if you are a friend of God, then you need to be watchful of your adversary, not obsessed with him, but neither forgetful of him. For as Jesus tells us to pray, we need to be delivered from him. We need to be rescued from him. Do you notice here the second part of the petition starts with the word but? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, as well as being tempted to entice our own sinful hearts, But there's also a devil, a personal devil, a living devil to be delivered from. This evil one, the tempter, who tempts God's people to despair and tells us of our guilt within, the devil will be outside of us, external to us, appealing to our natural senses, appealing to these senses in the hope of getting into our hearts, getting into our minds, and drawing us away from Christ. I don't know if you know anything about John Bunyan. His two big books would be The Pilgrim's Progress, but his other one is The Holy War. I don't know if you've ever read it. You must read it. It's a great, great book. It's similar to his better-known work in that it's an allegorical novel about the Christian experience. And in that book, he writes of there being a city called Mansoul. Mansoul. It's a city which was built for the glory, for the joy of someone called King Shaddai, God. And the story follows an allegory of mankind, an allegory then of man's redemption. And so he follows the picture you see in Genesis chapter 3, where the city that was built for the glory of King Shaddai, the city is deceived, and they slowly rebel against their king, their good King Shaddai, and instead they accept the rule of Diabolos, the devil. It's a great, great story to read. It's very interesting how it pictures the human heart, and how God then draws the human heart back to himself again. But in the story around the city of Mansoul are five gates. They're called the ear gate, the eye gate, the mouth gate, the nose gate, and the feel gate. These are the gates that control what gets into the city and therefore affect the life of the people who live in the city. And so as you read the book, you find how Diabolus is always testing those five gates, trying to get in through those five gates, him and his men trying to get into the city and affect the people of the city. It's a fictional story of Bunyan's, yes, but it's a great picture. It's a great picture of the need that you and I have to guard the gates of our heart. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. For your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. These are gates through which the devil launches his assault to get into our hearts and our minds. And we must be careful. Even the nose gate. How can the devil tempt us through our nose? Well, you can think about that tonight when you get home. How can I be tempted through my nose? Father, deliver us from such an evil being. Well, I'm sure I'm not the only one here tonight who knows from experience how much we need this prayer. We need help. We need protection. We need deliverance. So as we close, how can God help us? How does his help come to us? Well, I give you very quickly four things I could think of. First of all, through the church, through us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We're all in this together, as someone has said. We're all brothers and sisters. We're in the kingdom of light, we're friends of God, and therefore we're enemies of our enemy, the devil. And so we shouldn't be shocked to hear someone come up to us and say, I'm being tempted at the minute, would you pray for me? We need each other because we're clued onto this, aren't we? We're aware we live in a spiritual warfare. We're aware of this, and so we need to pray for one another. The Puritans talked of this, of finding yourself a bosom friend, as they called it. I wouldn't use that, please would you be my bosom friend? Sounds a bit weird, but you know what I mean. You're looking for someone who you can open your heart to and trust. You could say to them, this is where I'm weak. Will you pray for me? Will you help me? And they shouldn't go, because they are weak as well. They are tempted in their weak area, just as you are in your weak area. James says in James 5:16, we're to confess our sins to one another. Confess our sins, confess our weaknesses, and pray for one another that you may be healed. He says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So none of us are immune from temptation, so pray this prayer for one another. Secondly, help comes through the Word of God. Of course it does, through the double-edged sword, Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's no coincidence that when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, what did he use? What did Christ use? Well, he fought off that temptation with Scripture. Every time he said, "It is written." It is written. That's what Jesus appealed to contradict and to overrule whatever it was that Satan was subtly saying to try and tempt Jesus into sin. So yes, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do I resist him? With the Word of God. Not with your own strength, not with your own sort of weird sayings you picked up from some weird book. The Word of God. Take that double-edged sword out and wing it around you. Use it to fend off the devil. It's part of the armor of God. We will get there, I believe. God willing, we'll get there in Ephesians chapter 6. The whole armor of God, and we're told there that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So use it to cut through all the lies and deceit we come across. Thirdly, God's help will come to us through His grace. God giveth more grace. As the burdens grow greater, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. We sing that sometimes. And so we have this grace promised to us to help us in time of need. We have a throne of grace to approach, Hebrews 4:16. We have the grace of God in Titus 2, verse 12, which Paul says, trains us to renounce ungodliness, or as the NIV says, to say no to ungodliness or to temptation. God's grace enables us to live self-controlled and upright lives. So friends, pray for the grace of God. Pray that God would be gracious to you, that God would enable you. Become addicts of the grace of God. Do not think that you can live a single day on your own strength. Don't try it. You will not make it. You need the grace of God, and God is delighted and well willing to give you that grace to those who ask for it. And then fourthly and finally, the help we will receive to help us in this spiritual battle is from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What's He doing now? What is Christ doing tonight? Interceding for us. Praying for us. Right there now, He is praying for all His people. And remember too, He shares in our humanity, and so He knows what it's like for us. Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Maybe you think nobody knows what it's like. Nobody in this room understands what it's like. And maybe so. Let me tell you, Jesus knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. And He is interceding for you tonight. Romans 8:34. There He is right now at the right hand of God, having died on the cross to secure salvation for you, to secure your journey to the inheritance we looked at this morning. He is interceding for you tonight. So take heart, friend. Christ prayed for you in the upper room. He still prays for you tonight. And he will not lose a single one of his own. We might feel like that some days. But let me tell you, he'll not lose one of you if your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be watchful. Be alert. Be prayerful. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the cunningness, the persistent attacks of our enemy. And sometimes, Lord, our remaining sin in our hearts just, Lord, we seem to be getting worse than better. Lord, help us not to despair, but help us to remember our champion, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was sorely tempted, but through the Word of God resisted the devil. Lord, help us to follow Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us to follow you. We thank you, Lord, that you're not looking with a frown at us, but Lord, you look upon us with the warmth of a smile. We are your people. Lord, grant us more grace, we pray. And Lord, for any who are not here, Father, we pray that they will be turned back, Father, that you will reach them with your truth, with your sword, and enable them, Lord, to break free from whatever delusion Satan has over them, and to come back into line again, and to submit themselves afresh to Christ as Lord. Will you help them, we pray? Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Lord, lead us not into temptation. We pray that for each and every one of us here at Welbeck Road Church. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.